All right, we're in 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2. And today we're going to talk about being battle ready. I grew up in a military family. My dad was in the Navy. My mom was in the Navy for the first few years of her time out of high school. And then my grandparents were in the military. I grew up in military culture and in that environment. And then when I was 18 and my wife and I got married, I was hunted by recruiters for years and decided not to join. And then 9/11 happened and I pivoted and I tried to join and I had too many kids by that point to join for the first time. And so I worked in a military culture in North Carolina as a contractor on a couple of government military contracts. And so when I'm preparing this message, I realize that not everyone has a military background or even, might I say, a military frame of mind. And yet Paul, as he is writing this letter to his protege, Timothy, he is under guard by Roman military soldiers and officers. He is waiting his final trial and his sentencing for sedition, for insurrection, for treason against Rome. Because of the charges that were brought to him on a religious level, he appealed because of his citizenship to Caesar. It took him all the way to Rome, and you see that journey in the book of Acts. And now, this is his final imprisonment. He is facing essentially death. He is on death row. And he has written a letter to Timothy already, but now he's writing it, as we've discussed before, like his last will and testament. Like, what's the last thing you would impart to someone that you care about? When we began our journey through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I should say, 4 Sundays ago, I asked the question, if you knew, and if we knew that we only had a few days left to live, what would we do different? What would we say? What legacy would we want to leave behind? What would we impart to the people that are important to us? 3 days later, on September 10th, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And with all the debate in our culture, it is very clear the more you begin to look at his life and the way that he operated, that he spoke and he engaged the culture from a biblical point of view. He used the scriptures as his worldview. And he found himself in a battle. In a cultural battle that, you know, there's always been a challenge over the last probably 50, 60 years for Christians to engage in the culture and to engage in politics. And there's a lot of opinions and a lot of divisiveness around it. But what you can see for certain in Charlie's life is you saw a man who believed firmly in what the Word of God had to say, and he wanted it to influence his conversation with the culture. And he did that. He had a conversation. And he is one example of millions upon millions upon millions of Christians who have sought to engage the culture with the truth of God's word, with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have found themselves on the wrong side of culture, on the wrong side of the world. It is understood from historians that by the second century after Jesus, over 5 million Christians had lost their lives at the hands of persecution. 5 million over the course of 200 years. It has been said by and studied by several different organizations, one including Voice of the Martyrs, that since the early 1900s to the present, more Christians have been persecuted and killed for their faith than in the 1900 years before, combined. All around the world right now, Christians are suffering, being persecuted, and even being killed for their faith. We are so blessed to live in a country where it is an anomaly for someone to be persecuted to the point of death for their faith. And yet we should not be unaware of the reality that as quickly as it happened to Charlie, it can happen to a large population of people. In Nigeria right now, tens of thousands of Christians are being displaced from their home and thousands are being killed for their faith. Sudan, part of the reason why Sudan split up into two countries is because of a civil war where the number one recipient of the violence were Christians. Burkina Faso is another country. China, you cannot be a Christian publicly. In Iran, you cannot be a Christian publicly. And yet in countries like Iran and like China, in the midst of an attack on their faith, persecution, a battle, if you will, the church is actually growing in more numbers, percentage-wise, than in a free country like ours. See, Paul wanted Timothy to be reminded, as I think we should be reminded, that we are in a battle. We've spoke over the last few weeks just in response to what happened to Charlie and in response to what the Word of God is saying to us, that we are guardians of truth. We are guardians of godliness. We are guardians of the gospel. We've been entrusted with the message and the hope that we sing about and that we memorize scriptures about, and we go to conferences and we go to church and we open the Word and we're reminded of the truth. And yet we all individually as Christians are called to be guardians of what we've been entrusted, and we've been called to not be ashamed. Paul would say to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Why? Because we can tend to be ashamed. We can tend to, because of persecution, because of misunderstanding and mischaracterization, because, you know, a lot of times in our culture, Jesus is more of a joke, right? Yeah, he's a euphemism for swearing and cussing. And so to be a Christian and to decide to live different, we need to hear the call to not be ashamed of Jesus and of our fellow Christians who are being persecuted for our faith. It's not a victim mentality, though, don't get me wrong. It is a victor mentality. It is a overcoming mentality that we have been called to. Overcoming in Christ because Jesus himself overcame death and the grave, is risen from the dead that we may have resurrection life here and for eternity. See, the reason why the Christian, firm in their faith in Jesus, can face persecution is because we know death is not the end. The best thing that could be done to a Christian is to take their life, because the very next breath is in the presence of the Lord. Now, we don't invite it. We're not inviting persecution. We're not inviting, you know, these type of things. But when we choose to live our faith unashamed, when we choose to live the gospel truly, we're going to find ourselves in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a cosmic war between good and evil, between God and the forces of evil. And if you and I are unaware of that, we won't be ready to engage the battle. And so in this chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul is challenging his protege, as I think he is all Christians. We need to be ready for the battle. Now, just as a matter of reflection on last week, we were talking about sincere faith. What does it look like? What have we been called to? And Paul says, I have served with a clean conscience and a sincere faith. It's a lived faith. It's a relational faith. It's an inherited faith. It's a gift from God. It's a pattern to follow, to trust, to be guarded, and ultimately it is centered on Jesus, the whole person of Jesus, his words, his works, and his ways. Now, speaking of being battle ready, let's begin here with chapter 2, verse 1, and read it, and then we'll talk about it. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. May God perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The first thing we see about being battle ready is that there is a clear call to a spiritual life of service. We see in verse 1 that our strength for this spiritual battle and the spiritual life where we engage in that battle is simply found in the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, life is hard. I think you can acknowledge, we can all acknowledge that life is a battle. It's difficult. Everybody's got their own version of hard, but it is not easy. And it especially is not easy to live a life set apart as a follower of Jesus. You show up in any work environment, any educational environment, and you'll find yourself very quickly as you try to live out your Christian values and walk in step with the Spirit, you will find yourself opposed, incidentally, to most people. What is that? It can't just be because you're a nice person and they're not. There's a lot of nice people and a lot of good people that we interact with on a regular basis. It is something deeper. It is a spiritual war at place. Even at the end of this chapter, Paul would reference those who would come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. So when I recognize who the enemy really is, the devil and his minions, his forces of evil, I don't see people as an enemy anymore. I see people as captured. I see people in need of rescue. I see people, as the gospel says, who need to be redeemed. They need to be bought out of slavery and be given their freedom. And when I'm a Christian, when you're a Christian and we're walking in the spiritual life and in the spiritual battle that's a part of that life, we'll find ourselves struggling. We'll find ourselves weak. We'll find ourselves dealing with fear and insecurity, uncertainty and confusion. And the way to engage every situation, whether it's in your home, in the relationships in your home, in your job, in whatever environment God places you, you and I can rely on our strength, or we can rely on the strength of Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that we have been entrusted with this gospel, this grace, this message in Jesus Christ. And our responsibility as maturing Christians is to pass it on. We talked about that last week. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to take what you've been taught, teach it to others who can then teach. That should be happening in Christian community. One of the reasons why we give emphasis to the Word of God on a Sunday morning is so that the Word of God can be taught. Not so I can air my opinions or pastors can get you kind of going this way or that way with the culture or with whatever seems, cool and exciting at the moment. No, to let the Word of God teach us in its wholeness over the course of time that we might be equipped, Paul would write in Ephesians, for the work of ministry, and we would find and understand our purpose and our gifting, and we would in turn equip more people after us. In the military, you are typically trained for a particular role. And then once you've received that training, you begin to teach someone below you the same thing. You see that in the trades. You see it in any job. If you take on a job, sometimes you start a job and nobody knows what the job is. And you find yourself training yourself. Have you ever been in that position? Or it's like, here you go, there's this, and it needs to go over there, and it needs to happen in this amount of time, and we need about 5,000 of those in a day. And you're like, well, so how do we do that? I don't know, figure it out. The last person quit in a rage, and nobody else knew how to do their job. That's a real story. I've actually been in that situation. I'm sure maybe some of you have as well. And so you find yourself having to learn, but the best way to learn is from somebody else who knows what needs to happen, teaching you how to make it happen. And that's why when Jesus said to his disciples as he's ascending into heaven, before he goes, he sets them on mission. He says, I want you to go into the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples, make apprentices, make learners and students of me, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And remember, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Jesus set into motion a teaching organization, a teaching family when he established the church. And the writer of Hebrews, he would get a little frustrated in chapter 6 about all of these things that he felt like he was having to repeat, these basic elementary principles. And the harsh accusation that he makes against the reader is, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to have enough information and confidence in the truth that you are teaching others, but instead we're having to repeat the basics over and over and over again. It's kind of a harsh rebuke, but it's a revealing rebuke. If I've been in a job for 6 months, there's still a learning curve. But if I've been in a job for 6 years, I should know that job in my sleep. I should be able to close my eyes and picture the whole process and repeat it to somebody. And I think that's the challenge to Christians, is why have we been called into the service of the Lord? It is to impart it to others. It is to share what God has given with others. Your job, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to take whatever you're taught, whatever you learn from God's word, and share it with somebody else. You don't have to have a degree to do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to even get up in front of a crowd of people to do that. It's very relational. Again, a sincere faith is a relational faith. You take time to sit down with others. You take time to meet people where they're at. You take time to hear the questions. And if you don't know the answers, to say, all right, I'm going to get some answers for you. We're going to figure this out together. And part of the reason why the church has been able to continue strong for 2,000 years is because we, sometimes very fragilely, but we have been able to do what Paul told Timothy here. We take what we've learned and we entrust it to the next people. And they entrust it to the next people and they keep passing it on. You know, speaking of the military, recently I watched the new Secretary of War. They've called it now Secretary of War instead of Secretary of Defense. Secretary of War kind of dressing down the generals and the admirals and saying, all right, everybody, it's time to get in shape again. PT twice a day, physical tests twice a year, shave your beard, cut your hair, lose some weight. I mean, and he's talking to the generals. He's talking to the guys in charge, and I saw a video from a guy who was in the Army, and he says, you know, the one thing that I noticed about all that, there is a group of military people who didn't bat an eye when the Secretary of War dressed them down. It was the Marine Corps, because the Marines have had the same standards and traditions of professionalism and excellence for 250 years. Every Marine is trained the same way the Marines before him and her were. And they train the Marines the same way as the next one. And I think about that when I think about Christian faith. There are some things intended to be handed down to us that remain the same generation after generation after generation. There's a lot of traditions and a lot of fluff. There's some weight and some long hairs and the loosening of some standards that has happened over 2,000 years. But when you spend time in the Word of God and you get back to the core of what it means to be a Christian, you'll find not much has really changed. And so the spiritual life, as Paul now uses the illustration of a soldier in verse 3, we understand it's a battle. The spiritual life, he says, share in suffering. Just meditate on that word for a second, suffering. It's not a fun word. Some translation says, endure hardship as a good soldier. Because life is hard, and being a Christian is hard. But I've heard a phrase used not too long ago, and my wife uses it to remind me oftentimes when I start to get into the complaining mode, is that we can choose our hard. Choose your hard. As a Christian, you get to choose to pursue a life with the temporary, with the temporal in perspective, just living for yourself, serving your own pleasures, serving your own desires, or you can choose a life in the service of the Creator of the universe. God has made us for purpose. He has made us to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him with our lives, to be a reflection of His image and to give Him glory with everything that we do. And in this life, it is hard to live as a Christian. But we all have an opportunity to choose our hard, to choose a life of meaning. It does mean to choose to suffer hardship. It means to choose to pursue God's will for our lives. He says here, don't be entangled in civilian pursuits or worldly entanglements, but aim to please the one who enlisted you. The word enlistment is important. Some of you know an enlistment in the military means you volunteered. You decided to show up yourself. You made a decision and you enlisted. Being drafted is a completely different thing. Our brother Dan knows what that's like. He was drafted in his military service, and we thank you, sir, for your service to our country. But when you're drafted, you don't have a choice. I mean, you do, you can run away, but you might find yourself being thrown into prison for having shirked your responsibilities. But here, the word enlistment is specific. It has an idea of a willing response to an invitation. You have been invited, each one of us. And like the line from Mission Impossible, your mission, should you choose to accept it, your enlistment is not to serve people first. Primarily, it is to serve your Creator. It is to serve the one who has enlisted you. When we learn to serve God and not people first, oh, we do serve people as Christians, but when you learn to serve people as though you're serving God, it changes everything because you frame your interaction with people different. You ask questions like, Lord, what would you have me do? How should I handle this situation? Give me wisdom, Lord. Help me to love, to be patient, to be kind, to be firm, to be straightforward. Whatever the circumstance requires, you're no longer basing your interaction with a human being on what you feel like in the moment, but with a recognition, I have been called to serve my master. I've been called to serve my commanding officer, the commander-in-chief, God of the universe. I am here at His discretion. You know, a lot of times we argue the politics of things like the military and war and those things, but those in the military, they don't. They're not supposed to. They have one job, and that is to keep their oath to the Constitution of their country and to follow the chain of command and to follow lawful orders. And so you won't find a lot of political, posturing in the military. You shouldn't. You don't want war. We want peace. But when and if war becomes necessary, we understand it's important for people to shoot that way towards the enemy, right? And to be engaged in the strategy to win and to defeat the enemy and to secure peace once again. And I think as Christians, if we adopted just a little bit of this battle-ready understanding that there is a clear call to a spiritual life of service. There are times of peace and times of joy and times of rest, but we have not been called to an easy life. It requires endurance, focus, and adherence to the rules, like in certain sports. He says here in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If any of you have played in sports, you understand you got to practice. You got to do your drills. You got to know your plays. You got to know the moves. You got to get the rhythms. Things need to become second nature, muscle and brain memory. So that way when you are given a play, then you run from the right side to the left side and you turn at that hash mark, that ball is going to be there. Or you're ready for that layup and that other person has delivered the ball for you. In every sport, whether it's Olympics, which is probably more of what Paul is thinking here, or our team sports, there has to be training. And you have to choose a path of endurance and focus and adherence to the rules. I remember I was a maintenance technician at a Christian school for a while in my early 20s, and we had a lot of kids who wrestled. And they would work for us all summer long in an internship program we'd have. But as school was getting ready to start, they'd all come in and they'd be drinking water for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. I'd be like, what's going on, guys? Don't you want some food? Got some donuts over here. We're gonna order some pizza for lunch. Come on. I'm like, nope, I gotta cut weight. I got wrestling coming up. I've got to weigh in because I've got to, and they were disciplined on that. And you see that in any sport. And so the spiritual life requires some discipline, some endurance, some focus. It also requires thought and understanding and a long-term vision. Because here's what Paul says about the farmer. It's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What is he saying here? Do you have a long-term vision for what you've been called to? The farmer plants in the spring, and he's got to wait until harvest time to be able to reap the crops. Some things take many years before you can see fruit. Have you ever planted a fruit tree? That is not easy. Let me tell you this. I got about 3 dead fruit trees in my backyard because it is not easy. Now, the first thing that surprised me is that I didn't get fruit the first spring after I planted them in the fall. But what I've learned is that it takes time before you get the crop. Are you willing to put in the time? Are you willing to endure until you see and receive the fruit of your labors? It requires thought and understanding. Jesus has called us to a difficult life. Can I challenge us with this? Let's think it through. A lot of times when we lead someone to faith in Jesus, we can fail to remind them that this is not an easy decision. You are going to experience hardship. You're going to experience difficulty in relationships closest to you. People are going to misunderstand you, especially if you're coming out of one faith and into a relationship with Jesus. You're going to have people who love you, who you care about yourself, and they're going to be like, why? Well, what was wrong with what you believed? And many times people are not prepared for the difficulty that comes with following Jesus. And so there's a challenge here to think it through. And Jesus would say, hey, to follow me means you're going to endure persecution. You're going to endure tribulation. You're going to be misunderstood. You're even going to be brought before authorities and falsely accused of things for my name's sake. Are we prepared for that? Do we understand the calling? But just as Jesus endured, suffered, and resurrected from the dead, we have been called to the same race. To endure, to even suffer, but to have the expectation that the resurrection is how God overcame this life and secures the life to come for every single one of us. You see, when someone joins the military and they sign up for something called an enlistment, they commit to a certain amount of time. It's not like starting most jobs these days where if I don't like the boss or the boss doesn't like me, I can just quit. Or they can just fire me. It doesn't work that way in the military. You sign on the dotted line and you swear in with an oath and you say, I'm going to do this job for this amount of time. And then there comes a point where you have an opportunity to get out or to re-enlist. May encourage us as Christians when we decide to follow Jesus, our enlistment is for life. We have made a decision to trust him for our life. And it is not a light thing to consider getting out. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. Here's a hard and fast truth. Verse 11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. The hope of the resurrection. If we endure, if we don't quit, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is a clear truth. It's hard and fast. Many Christians, before being executed by Rome, were told, if you just say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Kairos, Caesar is Lord, you'll be spared. And many people would say, Jesus, Kairos, Jesus is Lord. That is a call to us every single day, is to declare Jesus is Lord. Because the challenge and the temptation and the opportunity to deny Jesus is in front of us every day. But we have been called, like generations of Christians before, not to deny, but to endure. Because if we die with him, we will live with him. And again, that's the hope of the Christian. Is it tragic that Charlie Kirk lost his life at 31 years old? Absolutely, yes. Is it tragic that Christians right now, our brothers and sisters across the world, are on the run and at risk of losing their lives or have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel? Bright futures ended and extinguished, yes. But again, for the Christian, the hope of eternal life is what we're living for. Resurrection is what we're living for. Now, speaking of being battle ready, there are some rules of engagement that Paul imparts to Timothy. He says in verse 14, 16, and 17, avoid quarrels over words and something he calls irreverent babbling. Now, if you want to know what irreverent babbling is, get yourself a YouTube account. Type in any sort of culturally relevant or Christian term and just watch the first half a dozen videos. Scroll through TikTok or YouTube Shorts or Instagram Reels and you will find a lot of irreverent babble. Nonsense, a waste of time and energy. The Christian engaged on the mission that God has imparted, we are to avoid quarrels, kind of the idea of pointless quarrels, and irreverent babble. Instead, verse 15, present yourself to God for his approval only. A good soldier stays on message and stays on mission. We're to stay on the path of truth. Look at verse 17. Speaking of this irreverent babble, it says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, Herminius and Philetus, don't want to name your kids those things, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And this is talking about the ultimate resurrection when Jesus returns. There were people at that time, within just a few decades, saying, well, Jesus already came back. He already took his people. He already set up his kingdom. It's invisible. You can't see it. And people were being wrecked in their faith because of it. And if you do a little search on YouTube, you will find people today still saying the same thing. Oh yeah, Jesus came back in 70 AD. We're just in a little waiting period for his final return. And they're wrecking the faith. They're upsetting the faith of some. Paul calls it gangrene. If you get an infection in your tissue and that spreads and tissue begins to die, that is not a good thing. What do you got to do to gangrene? Got to cut it out. That encourage us, challenge us. If there's things that we are entertaining in our thoughts and our life that is just a lie from the pit of hell, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us eyes to see it. Cut it out. And let's walk in truth. Verse 19 is encouraging to me because there have been times where I have really wanted to make sure that somebody knew that they were a Christian or not. I felt like it was my job to police whether or not you're really a Christian. And yet Paul says, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The difference between being a true Christian and not is whether or not my faith produces action to walk towards God and away from sin, away from selfishness, away from the world. Faith in God, loyalty towards God is a direction. If you name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity, willful sin. But the Lord knows those who are his. I don't need to be the police officer. I don't need to be like, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? You watch what movie? You do what on your free time? Are you really a Christian? No, that's not my job. My job is to encourage people who name the name of the Lord to depart from iniquity, to pursue God. He says here, here's what our pursuit should be. Verse 22, let's flee youthful passions and instead know what to pursue. What should we pursue as Christians? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Some very clear things to pursue, to see produce fruit in our lives, along with those who call on the Lord. That's why church is so important. Because it's not just a meeting on Sunday, it's a community of support and encouragement and accountability that we choose to be a part of and we choose to be a supportive part of, as well as a receiving part of. And so let's do this together. Not on our own, but with others who are also engaged in the battle, who are also enlisted in the service of God. We're in this together. And so we are to carry ourselves with honor, for honorable use by the Lord. As he says in verse 21, ready for every good work. How do we fight the battles of this life? There's some scriptures. I'm just going to have you write these down so you can look at them later. 1 Timothy 1. 18 through 19, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, and Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. That's 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, and Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. But I'll read here from 1 Timothy 1. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. There's a battle. Are you battle ready? Do we understand the calling to engage in the battle, not to fight wars with people, but to serve our Creator in rescuing people from slavery of sin, from certain death? And do we understand that the rules of engagement involve engaging people with kindness, patience, gentleness, where the goal is not to beat people over the head with the truth, but to see people come to repentance, which means a changed mind that leads to the truth? Lord, help us to do that, to be battle ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding that we can receive when we ask your Holy Spirit to teach. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, that we would meditate on these truths found in 2 Timothy 2 this week. That we look at these other scriptures and we would recognize that there is a war, there's a battle to be engaged in, but there is a way to fight that war. And that is in total trust upon you and in loyal service ultimately to you. Lord, for the battles that we're fighting that we feel like we're losing, Lord, would you be our strength? There is strength found in the grace of Jesus. We ask you for it. We ask you for grace for our dishonesty, grace for our pride, grace for our fear, grace for our insecurities, grace when we've rebelled against you, when we've not done what we should have done. We ask you, Lord, for grace, and we thank you, Lord, for forgiveness and for the power to do better. Lord, in the good work that you've called us, I pray that just as the servant of the Lord is not to be quarrelsome, but to engage people with kindness, with patience, with understanding, Lord, may we engage the people in our lives that you bring along, Lord, with those things. Remembering the kindness that you have shown to us and saving us through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this place that you have provided for us to meet. We ask that you would continue to provide for us as we search for another place. We ask, Lord, that you would open doors that only you can open and that we would know and have the wisdom to step through them. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.